coffee at the table, rereading notes for this morning, and outside I could hear birds chirping, really almost singing collectively. So that tells me that spring is just right around the corner, and I'm thankful for that. Appreciate Tommy reading that scripture this morning. I hope you've had a great week. I hope you've had a good week, the best week, an excellent week. But if you haven't, I want you to know that you are part of a family here that loves you, cares about you, wants to help you in any way that we can, because we lean on each other in difficult times and in challenging times. We also want to be mindful of those who are traveling back from CYC. We have several of our friends and our family who are traveling back this morning, today, later today. So we'll be mindful and praying for their safe arrival this morning or today, hopefully. As you can see by our slide, In Need of Love, we're going to continue our talk. Last week was lesson one, and you all rotate, so this will be your lesson one, In Need of Love. And you think about the importance of love. I hope to advance my own slides. That's good. I hope I can do that. You think about the two pillars. You think about the two pillars that we find in Scripture. If you go to those two places, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, Matthew chapter 22, verses 30 through 40, and you think about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We're going to read those. I know we're all more than familiar with those passages. But when you think about the two great pillars, you think about the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Then you go to Matthew 22, verses 33 through 40, and you think about the Great Commandment. "And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is this great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And as Brother Tommy included in his prayer this morning, you think about loving as a nation, loving as a society, loving as a community, loving as a family. What does love do? Love creates influence. What does influence do? Influence creates an opportunity to share Christ. There's probably, in my lifetime, there's never been more of a greater time to seek unity as a nation, as a community. But also, it's an opportunity to introduce Christ. You think about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. One, we know, is the true weight-bearing axis, you might say, of Christianity. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves and love Christ so much that we want to tell others about him. We don't want to remain silent. We want to direct and point others to Christ. You think about, what is the gospel call of love, or what is the call of the gospel? It's to love. You think about that, loving your neighbor, loving Christ. That is what we need. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. And many scholars have said that this letter to the Philippians is referred to as a joyful letter. Out of all the letters that Paul had penned, most scholars are in agreement that the Philippian letter does not really contain really any rebuke. It contains more encouragement to basically say, continue to do the things that you are doing, but raise the bar a little bit. There's not a lot of correction, maybe as in other letters that Paul has written. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." You think about, we're to love the gospel and love one another. This morning, we're going to spend a little time talking about Corinth. It's kind of the backdrop of the text, of all some of the different various texts that we're going to discuss and share. And I'll give you a little background about Corinth and the idea of why Paul as opposed to the Philippian letter, was writing more of an encouragement, continue to keep doing the things you're doing. But yet, we're going to read in certain places of 1st and 2nd Corinthians where Paul was really kind of hammering some things that need to be fixed, need to be changed. But this is always done out of love. Yesterday, Amy and I were out for a few minutes, just kind of shopping, not really, I guess just more window shopping. We were at a little store here in town, and I was walking by. That's what you do. You know, you pull up in the parking lot, and I kind of had something I wanted to do, and she said, "Are you ready to go in with me?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Okay, I'm ready to go in." That's what you say, guys, men, young boys, that's what you say. Yes. Yes, dear, can't wait to get inside to go shopping at a place that's not really conducive to men. But I went in, and it was fine. We walked around. I was all, you know, trailing a little bit. And I looked up on a shelf, and I just saw this word, part of the home decor. It just says loved. And I thought, that's what we're going to be talking about tomorrow, loved. And when you and I thought about it, that is in someone's home. If you enter someone's home, and you see that, loved. What do you think about that? You think about the power of love in your life, the power of love in our life. And it creates comfort. It creates security. It creates warming. It creates, as Tommy had mentioned, unity. It creates some influence, because when you see by actions people who are loving people, we know that there's not going to be strife, division, conflict, all of those things. There's an opportunity to discuss Christ. If you go ahead and turn to where the love began, I would like to just give you a little background about Corinth. The city of Corinth at that time was influencing the church. Let me say that's not a positive attribute, okay? Let me repeat that. The city of Corinth, that community, that culture was starting to influence the church. It needs to be the opposite. The church needs to be influencing the world by Christ. At that time, Corinth was the most important city in Greece during Paul's day. A bustling hub of worldwide commerce, traffic, but also a degraded culture and idolatrous religion. Corinth was known for several things, mainly bronze and pottery and shipbuilding more than 800 years before Christ. Corinth competed for power with Athens, which is its strongest neighbor. About 500,000 people lived in Corinth, but soon became a melting pot for all of that 500,000 people. And you know as well as I do, what happens is, in that culture, you have lots of different demographics, lots of different thoughts, lots of different behavior and ideas began to influence the church in a negative way. Merchants and sailors were anxious to work in docks. They migrated to Corinth. Professional gamblers, athletes, took up residence there. Slaves, sometimes freed but with no place to go, roamed all night long and all day. One scholar says this. He says, "People from Rome, the rest of Greece, Egypt, and Asia Minor, indeed all of the Mediterranean world, relished the lack of standards and freed of thought that prevailed in the city." So one non-Bible writer documented this as a historian. He says that people migrated to Corinth because basically you can do what you want to do. And that's never good. But what's kind of a greater challenge is those folks were becoming a part of the church and trying to influence, not rebelling against authority. If you go to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17, we won't read that. But that tells us that Paul planted a church there about A.D. 51. And as the church began to grow, as time began to unfold, 1 Corinthians, we see, begins to reveal problems, pressures, and struggles of a church called out of a pagan society. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians with these ideas in mind. He's going to address a wide range of challenges with his literary expertise. He's going to address factions, lawsuits. He's going to address immorality, questionable practices, and we know abuse of the Lord's Supper. Many times as we do our communion talk, we reference 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we seek to see what Paul is reminding them and also reminding us about the Lord's Supper. As we can see from history, while Corinth was viewed as a huge economic power, it was also viewed as a lover of the world. When this happens, problems arise in every corner of life. Societies and churches will not last when God's standards and expectations are ignored and the love of Christ is ignored. It just will not last. Paul shares his wisdom with the church he planted that he continued to love. Even after AD 51, after Paul planted that church, he wasn't one and done. That it was not the end, it was just the beginning of a long relationship. He continued to love that congregation. He was concerned about them. He identified also with the Corinthian shortcomings, but he also celebrated their victories. You think about what Paul is doing here. He's encouraging the Corinthian church as they are living in a non-Christian environment. How many of us struggle with the challenges that we're dealing with, maybe in our community, the things we see on television, and it can become disheartening sometimes. But I'm so thankful that we have a special time set aside by God's wisdom for us to stop, get away from the world, and study His Word, and be able to see the bigger picture. That bigger picture is striving to be on that journey to heaven. Does all this sound familiar if you relate? Corinth could almost serve as a mirror for the United States of America. Corinth could almost serve as a mirror for some of our larger, bustling cities that gets credit for a lot of commerce, but also in love with the world. And with Corinthians, what I have the background, we've only really scratched the surface. But we know that the problem of and loving the wrong things, loving the allure of the world, you end up rejecting the love of God and the love of Christ. Go to John 3:16. Where does love begin? Everything has a beginning. Think about the love of Christ. I'm going to read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Probably the most famous summary of the gospel in just a few words, John 3:16. God sent Jesus to earth as a man to suffer for why? To die for our sins and to provide us with a pathway to heaven. You think about what happens when we follow Jesus in our lives today and we obey our gospel, the gospel. I always challenge people and myself to think about your life prior to obeying the gospel. Think about your life after. Should be a lot more joyful, not perfect, but it should be a lot better. Abundant blessings compared to when we were rebelling maybe against the world or with the world against Christ. Also, you think about while giving a place to a home that is indescribable when we follow Christ, that we have that hope, that confidence, and that faith. You think about the application. You go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. And again, given the information, the backdrop of Corinth, think about what Paul is writing. He says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You think about Paul is writing to remind the Corinthians and us the reliability of Jesus' resurrection. He knows what is surrounding the Christians. You think about what is surrounding us. When we go to work tomorrow, in my mind as I prepare today, I just because it's hard for me to disconnect sometimes, I'm thinking about what I'm going to be dealing with tomorrow and this week, and it's all okay. But that's kind of surrounding all of us. We all have some challenges that are looking at us. Paul knows of the traps and the snares of falling and giving prey to the world. He's saying to do what? Two words, hold fast. He's essentially saying, don't let go of what I'm telling you and exchange it for the revelry of the world. He's saying, don't give up. He's saying, don't give in and give it all that you have, even though you're surrounded by lovers of the world. If you go to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Romans 5, 6 through 8, for when we were still without strength and in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You think about the cross just for a few minutes. In a few minutes, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper and communion. We're going to commune, and we get to reflect, and we get to think about the cross. And you think about the cross just for a minute. You think about Jesus, the love that he has for us, that he died for us even as we were still sinners. He didn't kind of stand away in an aloof manner. He didn't look the other way. He answered even when the answer was the cross. He answered with love. Jesus loves us in our weaknesses. That's love. That's always been the plan, and that plan is motivated by love. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You think, why is love needed? We're familiar with going back to the garden. We know that choices have consequences. But also, God, in His wisdom, we also have a plan. He had a plan. We have a plan because of Him. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You think about what happened in the garden, what was happening in Corinth, and what we're dealing with today, that we're always tempted. Satan is always pulling at us. The serpent is always there. But when we love the world more than God, what happens? Our pride becomes inflated, and we choose sin, and we know that choices have consequences. Go to Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. We will not read all of that, just a few verses. We know that the world-loving son may be prodigal son in your version, prodigal meaning wasteful. He knew what love was like. He knew choices had consequences, but he also knew where he could go for love and support and security. He knew if he returned on the Father's terms that he would be loved. He would be accepted. Go to verse 17 of Luke chapter 15. And you think about the context or leading up to verse 17. The young man had asked his dad for his inheritance. He'd asked for money, and he ended up going to waste it. Ends up no job, no money, no friends, and really hitting rock bottom. And you think about in your life, I know in my life, that's when it seems like that things really come into view when I have hit rock bottom. Well, there's no other place to go. There's no other challenge, no other choices, it seems. And it reminds me that I can't do this alone. Well, that's what happens here with the prodigal son in this parable. Because verse 17, he says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.'" The prodigal son realized where he could go, but he also realized that his choices had a consequence. But he also had his pride taken away from him. He was humble, and he demonstrated humility, because in verse 19, he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Go to verse 22. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." So when he realizes that he could go home, when he realized that he was going to be loved, so not blind loved, as long as he was willing to change his life and come back on the father's terms, he was blessed for that. You think about some of the key words here. Has the father not only kind of made him more than a servant, but he fully restored him. You think about, he says, "Bring out the best robe." David Leip says, he said about the ring, put a ring on his hand. He said, understand that really dad is saying, I'm giving you the debit card back. I'm giving you the checkbook back. You get an opportunity to have the financial resources that you left with and you squandered and wasted. He was willing to not only make him like he with the servants, but he was also willing to restore him and make him like he was when he left. Look at verse 31. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found.'" Now, as the father is having that conversation with a disgruntled brother, he again is demonstrating love to both extremes, to both children. He's demonstrating love. Because they both One realized it and the other one didn't. Or both are in need of love, and so are we. His love comes just at the right time. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. You think about God sending Christ into the world just at the right time because he knows what we need. When the fulfillment of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You think about even the love of God can help us overcome our choices, our mistakes, if we're willing to submit our life to him. God sent Jesus just at the right time, and what should our response be? Our response should respond to the love, to that invitation. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, think about the application of this section. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, and according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And you think about that is love. That is a love statement, especially the last in verse 7, that according to the riches of his grace, we have forgiveness of his sins through the redemption of his blood. That is love because we are in need of love. If you go to the next, we go to the next slide. You think about redemption. You think about what the world needs, that Christ is love. The world needs love. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. This is known, while the Philippian letter is known as the joyful letter, we know that the love chapter is contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And as I prepared this week for this lesson and I thought about all the history and all the backdrop of Corinth and all the idolatry, the degraded culture, and I'm thinking, here's Paul writing a letter to talk about love. You know, most of us might talk about all the things you need to stay away from, the people you need to stay away from, and those things. But Paul, he's emphasizing love. He's reminding them that the love that he has for them, but also the love that they should be demonstrating. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. You think about just as the parable in the prodigal son, and you think about with the prodigal son, you think about 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. Paul is not talking about blind love. He's not talking about accepting things contrary to God's will. He's talking about love does this. Love shows concern. Love shows compassion. And love shows care, even to a place as challenging as Corinth, even as a place as maybe the United States of America can be at times. Paul is driving home the importance of love, even in a place known for loving self. Think about two others. Places of application. We go to 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he abides in love. And he who abides in love or abides in God abides in love, abides in God, and God in him. And you think about as Paul continues to, or in here, will John continue to drive home the importance of love, the importance of showing care for others. You think about our salvation. We know that God loves us, but how are we going to build a relationship? We have to build a relationship through study. We have to build a relationship through attendance, through growth, through service. And I think about salvation. In order for us to be sure of our salvation, we must be a pupil of expectation. As you go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 with the second point of the application. About 3 years ago, Asa and I found a documentary, on television. We like crime movies and those kind of action type movies and investigative type things. And there was a 6-part miniseries that came on about 3 years ago. And it was on Wednesday nights, and it was the only time at that time I could ever get him out of the building. Other times he likes, like me, kind of like to linger around a little bit. But for 6 Wednesday nights, he would get me by the arm and say, "Hey, we got to go. It's coming on. And in this documentary, I discovered a real-life gentleman that I've been following for about 3 years. He's retired now. His name's Gary Nestner. And I'll just give you just a couple of highlights. This connects to love. And you think about the importance of love even in society. Is love impactful even in a secular world, even in a criminal world? How can love help secure the safety of others? Gary retired in 2003 as following a 30-year career as an investigator, instructor, and negotiator for the FBI. Basically, his focus or his career was directed toward investigating Middle East hijackings when Americans were involved or victimized. And for nearly 23 years, he was a hostage negotiator, retiring as the chief of the FBI's Crisis Negotiation Unit. In that capacity, Gary was heavily involved in numerous crisis incidents covering prison riots, militia standoffs, religious zealot sieges, terrorist embassy takeovers, hijackings, and over 120 overseas kidnapping cases involving Americans. And out of the hundreds of interviews I've watched with Gary, he never once said, when I was working as a negotiator or in charge of a lot of negotiators across the world, he never said, "I love those terrorists." He never said that. He never said, "I love those bank robbers." But he said every time I was contacted and I showed up, he said, "I realized what the bad guys needed. They needed someone to listen to them. They needed someone to demonstrate some empathy. They needed someone to demonstrate some influence." And he always said that his formula was based on helping to save lives. He said, "I wanted everybody, good guys and bad guys, to come out alive." He said, "That was my goal." And what does that have to do with us today? I think about God sent Jesus Christ to die because he loves us. And he wants us to come out alive. He wants us to be saved eternally because of love. Love believes the best of others and hopes the best for everyone. In an uncertain world, we need not only the assurance of salvation, but we need to respond to the Son of Man. You think about the love of Christ is not the end. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a long-lasting, forever, eternal relationship founded on the greatest motive, and that's love. We offer every Sunday 3 times, 8:30, 10:30, and 6. The invitation is offered because of Jesus. The invitation is an opportunity to be called out of a pagan society. We're living in a pagan society. It's an opportunity to join Christ because one day we will go away. When we submit ourselves to Christ, we are responding to the love of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 13:13. When we respond to the invitation, we're acknowledging that we are choosing Christ and not the world because of his love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Love of Christ is not love of the world. The great news is we're not made for this place. This is temporary. Even when we are having our most challenging or most difficult times, please know that this too will end. We were not made for this place. We were made to pursue a relationship with Christ and submit our life to him. So one day we can truly go home when all of our burdens are over. You think about heaven. Heaven is what? Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven, its beauty is indescribable. In heaven, there are no tears, no pain, no death do not exist. Heaven is rest for the weary laborer. Heaven provides rest for the troubled. And the best news ever. We will be forever with the Lord in heaven. Today, we may feel alone. We may feel hurt, but never let us stop wanting to love Christ. Loving Christ means we're seeking His will and being with the Father forever when our journey is complete. I want you to know that love is the greatest power, and love begins with Christ. Will you respond to the love of Christ as we stand and sing?
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross a trembling soul love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the
seated. Before Brother Terry leads us in communion, sing a couple of verses, number 315.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Luke records
these words of Christ in chapter 22 and verse 42.